Brother John Fields and Matthew Anderson. I got to looking at it. I didn't think of it until earlier, but I said, boy, we are just one short of the four apostles, the four gospels being here with us, the disciples. We got Matthew, we got Luke, and we got John, but we're missing Mark. So, Brother Reynolds, you're up, okay? Amen. So we thankful for them. And Brother Luke Swafford, who's a senior in high school, be graduating next year, right? Yeah, graduating next year as a junior in high school. So thankful for his call. He answered the call to preach just a few years ago. And I tell you, there's much more in answering the call to preach than just stepping up behind a pulpit and giving God's word. That's definitely a big part of it. But what I believe is just as important is the very fact that what happens when they're not behind the pulpit. And one thing I've seen, noticed for sure in Brother Luke's life is that he is a servant. He loves the Lord. He'll do anything I ask him here around the church. He's always willing to help and be a blessing. And I'm thankful for that and how God is using him in that way. I believe God will bless us in the big things when we're faithful in the small things. And may he be honored. But Brother Luke, I'm so thankful for you. You come and preach what God has put on your word tonight, brother.
Good evening, everybody. Glad to see y'all here tonight. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on who God is. There are so many names for God, and I'd like to pick a few and talk about what they mean and how they can apply to our lives. If there was one or two things I want for you to get from this message, is how much knowing God's different names can help me and you in our daily walk with God. It can help us spread the gospel in many ways. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would speak through John Fields and Matt Anderson. I pray that you would use us tonight. I pray that we would just, I pray that you just speak through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Yes. Amen. Amen. Number one, Creator, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Evidence of a Creator is everywhere around us. I mean, look around you. You know, I see this pulpit. If we didn't have a Creator, we wouldn't have the materials to make this pulpit. It says in this verse that God is the Creator of the ends of the earth. God created the very ground that we stand on every day. Down to each little grain of sand and dirt, this earth was made by care by an almighty God. Amen. Even just the person sitting beside you is evidence that we have a loving Creator. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We have a faithful Creator who never wavers and never fails. You know, if you think about it, we as humans, we cannot comprehend something that was never created. To us, everything has a beginning and an end, but God has always been. There was never a creation for God, and there will never be an end. We can't comprehend that as humans, but that's the beauty of it. We just have to believe in God. Do you believe that God is your Creator? If so, that's great. Thank Him for creating you and everything around us. But if not, I'd recommend talking to someone. You know, we'd all be happy to talk to you about it and get that settled. You know, I believe that evolution is evidence of a world running from God in any way possible. God not only created the world, but He is the Redeemer of our sins. Turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The definition of redeemer is a person who redeems someone or something, which in this case is Jesus redeeming us. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Has someone ever taken the blame for something that you did? That's what God did for us by dying on the cross. God redeemed us. He redeemed our sins. This ties back into Creator. He loved His creation so much that He sent His only Son to earth to die on a cross for me and you. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? God redeemed us by dying on the cross, and He is also a shepherd. Turn with me just a couple of chapters over to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The definition of shepherd is someone who watches over, looks after, or guides somebody or something. Psalms 23:1 says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God satisfies. Anything we ever need, God will supply. Emphasis on need. There's a difference between what we think we need and what we actually need. For some reason, I used to think that I needed a mini fridge. I have no idea why. But I thought that I needed a mini fridge. But then I realized that I didn't. An actual need in my life was that I needed a new suit. And God provided me that suit. Verse 2 says that He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God comforts us. He gives us rest and energy in our walk with Him. Verse 3 says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As I said, God will comfort us and restore our energy every time we come to Him and read His Word. Verse 4 says, For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I think we all know what happens when a sheep gets away from the rest of the herd. The shepherd goes after that one sheep and brings it back to the rest of the herd. That's what God does for us when we go astray from His path. He will never leave us. He will correct us and lead us back. Righteous judge. Turn with me to Psalms 35. Psalms 35, 24. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to Thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. There will come a day when we all have to stand before the judgment seat of God, and He will judge us for our sins. What do we think of when we hear the word judge? I think of a person who has a lot of respect, a lot of authority, and upholds the law. The judge in Psalms 35 is talking about God, not any earthly judges. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, I said in my heart that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God will not just judge the unsaved. He will judge the people that are saved too. God knows everything that we do. We can't escape His judgment. He is a righteous judge. God will forgive us of our sins if we ask for His forgiveness. He is a merciful and forgiving God. Turn with me to Psalms 37. Psalms 37:26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. God shows His mercy to us every single day that we live on this earth. If God wasn't forgiving, we would have no chance of going to heaven. Whenever we sin, no matter what we do, God will always forgive us if we ask for forgiveness. I remember a long time ago, my brother had this like green helicopter toy. He kept it on his shelf. And I really liked that helicopter. So one night, I don't know where he was. He wasn't in the room. I got up and I got that helicopter, put it under my pillow so the next day I could play with it. Well, the next day came. I took that helicopter out and I played with it. I had fun. And then my brother caught me. But you know what? He forgave me, just like God forgives us when we ask for His forgiveness. We all sin every day, but there's a difference between sinning and just leaving it unforgiven than getting God's forgiveness. The choice is all up to you. Number 6, Savior. 1 Timothy 1:14 and 15 says, And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God's grace is enough. His grace will wipe our sins clean if we ask for His forgiveness. It's that easy. But it doesn't just stop there. If we give our life to God, He will change us to be more like Him. Paul is a perfect example of this. 1 Timothy 1:12-13 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Before Paul believed in God, the Bible said that he mocked the Bible. He stoned Christians and he was a Pharisee. But once he saw God on the road to Damascus, he believed. Then God changed Paul and used him greatly in the work of God. God can change us just like he changed Paul. I think most of us are saved, but if you aren't, talk to Pastor Arthur. A lot of us would be very happy to take you through the Bible and get that settled. There are so many names for God. You know, I think everyone at one point or another should just find a study Bible about the names of God and just study His names, because they can help us. They can help us spread the Bible. They can help us pray. They can help us read the Bible. They can help us in a lot more ways than just knowing their names and what they mean. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for using me, and I pray that you would use Matt Anderson and John Fields. I pray that you would use the rest of the service, Lord. I pray that it would all go to your glory. Just thank you for all you've done. Thank you for this church, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Mike's going to lead us in a song here. Al God's Fields, and thankful for John. John just got right with God about a year ago. He surrendered his life. He's been saved for several years now. And I have just seen a drastic change in Brother John's heart. I've been meeting with him for at least a half a year, if not more, probably more than that, nearly a year. We've been meeting on Sunday afternoons. Brother John comes in around 4 o'clock, and we've been going through a thick discipleship book called Continue. And he has been faithful. There's not been a time that Brother John came to the discipleship where he had not at least read or either filled out all that was required for that day. And I have just seen continual faithfulness to really want to serve the Lord and make a difference. And I'm so thankful for the encouragement he's been to me. He's a faithful witness when he goes out. And God's hand is on his life, and I'm thankful for that. So, Brother John, you come and you preach what God has placed upon your heart.
Good afternoon, everyone. Well, tonight I would like to preach a message titled Finding Forgiveness in the Father's Love. Now everyone please bow your heads and I'll say my prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here tonight to praise you, Lord, to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have been given, thanks to our pastor. And I thank him personally for taking the time out to spend with all three of us to help us to become more grounded in the Word, Lord. And I ask that all of our messages tonight exalt you, Lord, and glorify you, Lord. And I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like everyone to please turn to Luke chapter 15. And most of you are familiar with this, the prodigal son. I've did quite a good bit of studying on this, and it hit home personally for me. And a quote that I found that really, really stuck with me is, "Most of the ground that Satan gains in the life of Christians is due to unforgiveness. And to forgive is to show God's love." I have 3 points that I'd like to share with everyone tonight. The first being, understanding God's forgiveness. An online definition of forgiveness that I found is to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, or to cancel a debt. A biblical definition of forgiveness can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Pastor Jennings lent me a book recently by Tony Evans, and in this book I found a wonderful illustration of forgiveness. I know a lot of us have did some traveling in our times and have seen many motel six hotels. Am I right? I'd like to use an illustration I believe shows God loves and grace for us all. There was an old Motel 6 commercial which said, "We're going to leave the light on for you." Well, God's light of forgiveness is always on.
Amen.
Welcoming the sinners home who want to repent and ask for forgiveness. So I have to ask, do you truly understand God's forgiveness? My second point being accepting God's forgiveness. And in my opinion, biblically, there are two stages of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin for salvation. That's when a person comes to Christ to ask Him to cover their sins and to be their Savior. Secondly, the stage of asking daily for forgiveness for the sins committed. Because we all know, we all fall short. And through our fellowship and prayer with the good Lord, we draw closer to Him. And Jeremiah 31:30 states, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." So, I have to ask, do you understand God's forgiveness? Do you accept God's forgiveness? So, in accepting God's forgiveness, you must realize when God forgives, He forgets. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." My third point tonight is offering God's forgiveness. If you don't forgive as God forgives, you will live as an angry person. And we see this in the prodigal son in verse 28, where he says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." And that's speaking of the brother of the prodigal son. It can sometimes be a very difficult task to offer God's forgiveness to others. But it is possible only with God. We aren't able to do this alone a lot of the time. We must show God's grace and love through us forgiving as we have been forgiven. And I'd like to share a verse, Luke 6:35-37. "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." And in that book the pastor loaned me by Tony Evans, I mentioned earlier, there was an illustration that spoke of a pastor. And he lent $8,000 to a church member. Months went by, and the member never brought it back to the pastor's attention. A couple months more go by, and the member finally comes up to the pastor and admits to him that he cannot pay him back. And the pastor offers God's forgiveness. He forgives the man. He doesn't hold any grudge or resentment towards the man. And I find that personally a wonderful thing, because we all know in our fleshly nature, it's a very difficult thing for us to do. So I have to ask, Do you offer God's forgiveness to those who have wronged you? In closing, I'd like to share an experience from my life that is an illustration of some sort. In my past, I have committed some crimes against my father and my sister. I was put in jail where I had time to really think and ponder my life and choices. That's why I truly learned about God's grace and mercy. I was released, and instead of holding a grudge, my father welcomed me with open arms and forgave me. Since, our bond has become stronger than it ever has, and the relationship that I've grown with our Heavenly Father grows daily. Thanks to His mighty love, grace, and mercy. And let's not forget forgiveness. Now that you've been given a better understanding of forgiveness, how can you apply it to your life? And I'd like to finish with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that this message glorify you, Lord, and that it helps someone to better understand forgiveness, to draw closer to you, Lord, and to repair some possible broken relationships with families or old friends. And I ask that you please be with Brother Matt Anderson and his message. And I would like to be very grateful and thankful for this opportunity. And I'd like to thank everyone here for listening to me tonight. And I ask all these wonderful things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. All God's people said. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother John. Mike's going to come lead us in a song. And then Brother Matt will be coming and bring the next message. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother
Stone. Thank the Lord for them. And our next preacher is Brother Matt Anderson. Lord brought Matt and Stacy Anderson and their sweet family to our church just probably going on close to three years maybe now. And they have just come with a servant's heart. Again, just wanting to be a blessing where they can. And about a year ago, as most of you know, they went through a great trial. Brother Matt lost his job. He had a good job that God had provided. And then right when COVID hit, he was laid off. And I saw the Anderson family go through some real trials. Brother Matt lost his son, Austin, and over the past year as well, back in August of 2020. And just a very difficult time. But through that, church, and many of you, if not all of you, have had a part of witnessing God's grace in their life. Many of you have prayed for them and encouraged them, and I'm just so grateful that God led the Anderson family here and their sweet, sweet family and children. I'm thankful for them. And Brother Matt, just about also around that same time that he lost his job, God was putting a call on his life. And Brother Matt has a tremendous, and Stacy have a tremendous burden for adopting children. And adopting children to be able to love and to encourage and disciple. And God put that call upon their lives to minister in that way and also to be an advocate for fostering children and adopting children. They have a burden and a vision for that. And I see God going to use them in a mighty way in the days ahead. And so, Brother Matt, thank you for preaching tonight. You come and preach what God's put on your heart. And we certainly are grateful for you and your family, brother. Amen, Brother Matt. Thank you.
So for my message tonight, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 is where we'll start. So while you're turning there, I think I get the opportunity to defend myself a little. So this morning in my baptism, you know, what you don't realize is your body has a fight or flight syndrome built into it. So when something happens, you're going to fight to survive, or you're going to try to get out of there. When Brinson started trying to drown me, my feet shot out from under me, and I was flat in the water. I don't know how bad. I could see him through the water struggling, and I couldn't help it. I couldn't get my feet under me. I'm trying not to laugh, because then we would have been in trouble. Been in trouble. And also, just to harass him some more, because I like to, do not let him know that we're going to make it through 4 pages of notes with 5 points and 3 quotes in 15 minutes. But the serious part of that, though, is that Yeah, and take notes. The serious part to that is I'm going to rush through this much faster than I want to because for the sake of time, and I know that we're closing in on our time being done. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12 and be ready there, I want to open my message with a quote from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody says, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." The title that I give to this message, I gave it two. I couldn't choose one. Imagine that. Does the life you live reflect what God has called you to do? Or it could be titled, "Do you live your life more for self than you do for what God has called you to do?" We're going to read the entire chapter of Romans 12 because all of it will apply throughout the message. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you represent your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompose to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall leap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome for evil, but overcome evil with good." The first point I have with this, number one, is seeking your calling. So if you're going to have a calling on life, and I know that God calls us to do things, but all of us have a specific calling. And for you to seek your calling, Paul gives us the steps it should take to seek it. But you have to fulfill the first two verses before you can fulfill the rest of the chapter. In verse 1, we see that you're to give your life to God. You have to have salvation. You have to be saved. You can't be called to do something if you're not saved. You must offer yourself completely to the Lord under God's control. You can't hold anything back. You have to lay your life down. The second thing is, in verse 2, do not conform yourselves to this world with its beliefs, its systems, its values. We see that going on all around us. But transform yourself outwardly as to who you have living inside you. Don't forget that when you're saved, Christ dwells in you. Amen. So live your life for who is in you. This can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through constant study and meditation of Scripture. The biggest example of this that I can give, I think I preach this too often in my house. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Paul also gives us a guided outline on how we should live and serve when we're fulfilling what verses 2 and 3 tell us to do. You can't simply do these things once or twice or three times and expect results. You must continually be seeking the will of God on your life. Every person here has a different calling on your life. It's not the same. the Bible does not go into specifics on what our calling is on an individual level, but it gives us many examples of what our calling could be. The one calling we're commanded to do in the Bible is Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, it's the most important part, I am with you always, even unto the world. Even when you go out into the world and you're going into the belief systems and values of the world, confronting that, He's with you. Remember also that when you're doing this, you're on God's timing, not yours. So don't give up just because you've prayed a week or 2 weeks or a day or 2 days or an hour or 2 hours. You're on His timing. You could pray for weeks or months or years and not receive an answer. And in 2016, I started praying to God about what He wants me to do in my life. I was not happy and content just living the life Matt's living, having Jesus dwell in me, because I wasn't doing anything for Him and I wanted to. So it took 4 years to get the call, and that was February of last year. God finally answered me. When He answered me, I didn't get the answer to the calling I expected. And I was told by Him to adopt children from DFACs. That's not what I wanted to do. My goal in life at that time was to get our children raised out of the house so that I could spend time with my best friend, my wife. Y'all, I cried like a baby. I'm not going to lie. When God told me that, I mean, the flood, just a grown man riding down the road, driving in its dark, crying, talking to God, praying, begging, this can't be. It wasn't anything I had asked for. It was not a boat. It wasn't a big house. It wasn't a shiny, new, lifted Z71 Silverado. If anybody's feeling generous, though, those are good-looking trucks. But I had asked daily for years that He would show me His will in my life. I finally got an answer. So who am I to say no? God finally told me what He wanted me to do. How can I say no to that? Number two, what are the ways God has called people? So there's no shortage of examples in the Bible of people that God has called. The Bible is full of them. I could have chose so many. But for this example, I want to use Paul again. And you'll see, I'm kind of partial to him. He might be my favorite disciple. It says, I've already used what he told us in Romans to do in our searching of God's calling on our life. Saul was called on the road to Damascus to serve Jesus. And so Paul went forth and sacrificed himself and his life to serve Jesus. It can be found in Acts 9:1-6. In Acts 9:15, we see that Ananias even knew Paul's calling before God told him, because God told him that Paul was his chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Imagine that. God called someone to do something, but God also told someone else about it. That's kind of how our God works. And we'll go over some more of that later. Although we may not have been called by a glorious light, by blinding us when we're walking down the road, if we've been saved, then God has called us to Him for His calling and works for His kingdom. God has called you to obedience through what Paul tells us to do back in Romans 12. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers on being called. He said, God did not direct His call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, "Who will go for us?" The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears. And exactly what I hear depends on my spiritual attitude. So that goes back to the things I was talking about in the beginning. My ears have to be in tune with God's word. My ears have to be in tune with receiving God's message. The only way that I can do that is to be in the word daily. The only way that I can hear God's calling on my life is to know His word and to know if it applies to my life or not. And I have to have the correct spiritual attitude. I can't just fumble and mumble my way through life praying to God every day, "God, I need something to do, God. Please help me." No, you have to get serious about it. And whenever God finally answered me, I don't want to use the word confrontational because it's not right, but I was getting aggressive with my prayers. I was calling God out and saying, "God, You've told me You'll answer me. Your word tells me that I will hear from You. And God, I've been praying to You for years and I've not heard anything. I want to hear something. I want You to move in my life." So God did. He moved and did what I was asking Him to do. The third point is, what do you do once you receive your calling? Which I think that's the scariest part of it for all of us. We want to be called to do something. We want to know what we're called to do. But what do you do when you receive it? That is a huge mountain to climb. I have the simplest answer to that for you. It's two letters. Go. G-O. And don't just go, but you must obey right away. You can't agree that you'll do what God tells you to and then just never start, because you can't steer a parked car. You're not going to go anywhere. So how you go and proceed with your calling should be between you and God. Again, if we continue using Paul as our example, we'll see how we should proceed. In Acts 9:20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Paul did this for 3 years. Christ prepared him for ministry. We see this in Galatians 1:15 through 18. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," and this is Paul writing this, "and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen." I think he's talking about us. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem." So Paul immediately hit the ground running. He didn't take a break. He didn't question. Right away, he went. He wanted to go. But he also sought God to lead him and grow him in what he called him to do. So whenever I received my calling, my morning routine that I had was, I'm a very routine person. It's almost my downfall sometimes. My routine was, every evening when I got home from work, the radio in the vehicle was turned down. That way, when I got in the vehicle the next morning to drive to work, I had about a 35-minute drive. The radio would be off, because if I get in the vehicle and the radio's on, I'm going to listen to it. And I'm not going to listen to the Bible, or I'm not going to pray to God. I got in the vehicle the morning that I received my calling and the radio was on. So I had already broke my own rule. I had messed up from the beginning. There was a Focus on the Family episode that was on. And they started telling a lady that was coming on the radio that was going to be talking about adopting and fostering. Matt said, "Negative, not today. We're not hearing that." When I tell you to do what God tells you to immediately, God immediately spoke to me. It was almost as if he was in the seat behind me whispering in my ear. God said, "Turn it back up." I said, "Not going to do it." He said, "Turn it back up. I want you to hear it." I said, "God, I don't want to hear anything about adopting or fostering." Because I knew immediately where God was going with this. There was no doubt in my mind. God was telling me what he wanted me to do. And I had no desire to adopt or foster children. I turned the radio back up. The lady went into her message. Tears started flowing. I continued to argue with God. I turned the radio down again. I was told to turn it back up. I turned it back up. I've never in my life listened to something on the radio, talked to God, and had God talk to me all at the same time, and I can remember every bit of it. I was so moved even by what the lady spoke that we have bought the CD. I have it at home, so that any time I ever doubt God's calling on my life, I can pop that back in and listen to it. So God called me, and that's how I received God's calling. Even though I was very routine and I broke my own routine, God knew what he was going to do through that. But the first thing I did whenever that happened is, I'm driving down the road and I'm arguing with God. When I finally accepted it, I started immediately praying to him. "God, is this your will? If this is your will, I'll do it. If this is your will on my life, I take that. I go with it." The next thing that I did before I even got to work, I called my wife. And I'm crying. She thinks I'm in a wreck. I'm like, "Give me a minute. I can't talk. Let me get my crap together, because I sound horrible." But I called her immediately to share with her what God had shared with me. I asked her for her prayers. That afternoon when I got home from work, or on the way home from work, I called Brentson. I had to share it with him. And I asked him for his prayers. See, remember, even Ananias knew God's call for Paul. So God's always working elsewhere when he calls you to do something. In Acts 13:1-3, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and I'll never say this one right, and Manin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. God was also working in the church and others when he called Barnabas and Saul. A quote by Dr. Bob Jones says, "Success is finding God's will for your life and doing it." So when you find it, do it. Go. Don't be scared. He's got you. Number four, how do you ensure it came from God? That is another huge fear. How do I know the calling I got came from God? How do I know that it was a random idea that I had, or some talking to myself in third person, or whatever it could be, dreams? There's so many ways you could think you've been called to do something. In Galatians 1:16, Paul says for his calling, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." What Paul's saying is that he did not turn to man for answers. Paul knew that God called him for what he had called him for. He knew why God had called him. He did not look to Ananias or other Christians at Damascus for clarification or for any addition to the revelation he received from Christ. He didn't need anything else. He knew what he was called to do. Paul immediately turned to God. So I ask you, why would you not turn to the one who saved you in the first place? Yeah. If you've been called and you want to make sure it comes from God and you feel like he's told you something, you better make a U-turn and go right back to him and talk to God. You entrusted your life to him. So if you want assurance for your calling and that it came from God, you need to acknowledge this. And this can also come from the reading of the Word of God. Remember the first point back in Romans 12:2, where Paul says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's transformation comes from the reading of God's Word. When you read God's Word, you're filled with wisdom and knowledge, so that when God speaks to you in your life, you know that it's God talking to you. Without reading your Bible, you won't know what God could command you to do. You know that it aligns biblically with His Word. And then you can be pretty sure that if you have any questions at all, or if there's any confusion, that could be Satan, our roaring lion, trying to pull you off into his path and what he wants you to do. Because he wants to destroy your life. He could even call you to do something that will separate you from God. So you've got to be mindful of that. So why would I only ask for prayers when I called my wife and Brinson? They're not their thoughts or opinions. I think that's a good question. I didn't because I knew that what I was called to do aligned with the Word of God. I knew that it aligned with His commandments on our lives. And I wanted their prayerful support to God, not to me. All I wanted for them to reach out to our Savior and ask Him for guidance, to continue leading me in what He's called me to do. Your calling might not be as clear as mine. It might not be as clear as what Paul's was. So if that's the case, you need to seek guidance for your calling. But be careful where you seek guidance from. Don't just go to anybody. That is a huge mistake you could make. You have to seek wise counsel. You should seek out your pastor. If this is not your church, seek out a pastor at the church you go to. Seek out a family or a church member you know that walks with God daily. They read their Bible daily. They pray to God daily. Not only do they do that, but their life reflects what they're reading and doing. You have to reach out to the correct people. For me, this is reaching out to Brinson. And through prayer and conversation, I've heard much wisdom from him. And he has guided me in many ways, which God was already guiding me in those ways. It's not that I had told Brinson anything. God's already working in our hearts to work things out for His will. So if you're unsure of your calling, always ask and seek counsel from those around you that are walking with God daily. Don't go at it alone. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul tells us, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It's kind of an example, lighten things up, and I haven't told my wife this yet. Don't go by dreams. See, the other night I had a dream. We live in Georgia. There's not grizzly bears in Georgia. But I had a dream in our backyard that they were doing something and caused a grizzly bear to charge me. No clue why I'm dreaming that. But in my dream, I have a new pistol, and I'm excited because I'm going to shoot this bear with my new pistol, and I'm going to stop it. I got it. Well, the new pistol that I had dreamed about was not the one I had in my pocket. So when I pulled my little .380 out and started shooting at this bear, it only angered it further and made it attack me. That doesn't mean that I get to wake up and go buy a new gun. I mean, that's not what my dream's telling me. Just be careful with that. Don't allow Satan or worldly influences to use you in your life. Don't allow him to pull you apart. The fifth point. We're closing in now. We're on the last sheet. Practical application on how to accomplish this. So if I can give you all the other tools, how can you accomplish all of this? So I've already went over with how God spoke to me that morning. I had been praying about God's calling on my life. I received God's calling on my life. It aligned with God's word. I sought counsel and prayer. I continued to seek guidance for the calling I had in my life. And God has continued to lead me in the calling He's had in my life. And He's continued to lead my wife in the calling He's given me in my life. And I say my life, but it's our life that He's leading us in. So once I was sure what God called me to do, which was immediately, but Stacy went to work. When I got home from work that day, she already had broken it down. This is what we've got to do. These are the steps we have to make. This is who we have to call. This is how we have to apply for adoption. These are all the things we're going to have to go through. So just by sharing my calling with her, she did all the legwork that day. All I had to do was come in, sit down, go over a list of things with her and go, "You got that, right?" So we started out. We started out trying to adopt. We're still in that process right now. We're closing in on that as well. We're almost to the point of starting to meet children. Never at any time has Stacy or myself felt that we're not doing the right thing or that we're doing the wrong thing. We've never felt like we're not following what God has called me to do. See, Stacy already had a calling on herself where she wanted to do that and had never even shared that with me. I had no idea that my wife already had a desire to adopt or foster. I had no idea. So to further solidify my calling, in James 1:27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Fatherless and widows, fatherless or motherless or familyless. They need a home. They need love. Why not us? So what can you do to help you to walk worthy of your calling? Because if you're going to do it, you have to walk worthy of it. You have to be able to support the load you have on you, and you have to be able to walk where others will see you and be able to use you as an example. And this is all in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Walk in unity, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in submission. This is covered in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But you're to walk worthy of the calling. That's your daily conduct. This has the idea for you to match your position in Christ. Remember who's living in you? Match who's living in you. Try to live a life of Christ. Paul's urging you to be everything the Lord desires and empowers you to be. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, it tells us how to walk. It says, "Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slight trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ." So one last quote for you. This is a gentleman named Oskinus. And this really opened my eyes to us answering our call from God. Oz says, "Do we enjoy our work? Do we love our work? Do you virtually worship your work so that your devotion to Jesus is off-center? Do we put our emphasis on service, usefulness, or being productive and working for God at His expense? Do we strive to prove our own significance?" I know I've done that in life. To make a difference in the world, do you try to do that? To carve your names in the marble on the monuments of time? The call of God blocks the path of all such deeply human tendencies. He's not interested in any of that. We're not primarily called to do something or go somewhere. We are called to someone. We're not called to special work, but to God. The key to answering this call is to be devoted to no one and nothing above God Himself. I'm no one. We adopt a house full of, we've already got a house full of children. We adopt a double house full of children. Yeah, we're doing God's work, but 200 years from now, are we going to be remembered? No. No. The Word of God is. Amen. The impact of Christ saving lives is. Yes. We're nothing compared to that. So in closing, I have two questions for you. I want you to ask yourself, how are you using your gifts and calling that God has given you? How are you living out your life with what God has given or called you to do? So how are you using them, and how are you living your life for the gifts, for what God has called you to do?